Pastor Rick had come to me and asked me if I had heard anything from God. And I was blessed even by him asking me that I heard from God. And often I do. And often it's directing me and telling me what I'm doing wrong and what I need to do right to make the wrongs right. And I go to the Word and I go to God and say, Father, I am, my husband just said I'm a diamond in the rough, and I am. And he was teasing, but I told the pastor that back in October, the Lord spoke to me about restoration and that he wanted restoration not only in my life, but in the life of those within the body of Christ. People make up a church. Each one of us individually, we are a church, and we make the church. But guess what? Each individual, we have walked in pain, we've walked in hurt, we've walked in rejection, we have offenses, we have unforgiveness in our hearts. And when we get into the church, then things start happening. We take something wrong. We pick up offenses. And so that's kind of what I would like to share a little bit about my life and why God spoke to me and said 2020 was going to be the year of total restoration for me. And if I have tears, it's not tears of sorrow. It's tears of what God has done in my life. Because if you would have known me many years ago, I was a very hard-hearted person. And I wouldn't give you the time of day unless you were sort of like me, hard. It's like the enemy draws us to the hard people. And I was a hard one. So the word that I wanted to open up with this morning is in Isaiah 61, and I've lost my glasses, and I'm not going to be able to. Thank you. In Isaiah 61, let me find it. Whoops. I'm sorry, I am nervous, as you can tell. Isaiah 61. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. My Bible says it's a good news of salvation. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison doors to those who are bound. And I'm going to expound on that just a little bit about how are we held captive, and how are we in prison, and how are we set free. And it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of the visions, the vengeance of our God. It says to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I think that's why I love worship so much. When there's heaviness upon me, God sets me free through worship. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and that he would be glorified. So my purpose this morning is to hopefully see how restoration can come into your life, but that God would be glorified in it. Not me. I don't like anybody to clap for me. I've not done nothing, or I'm not doing anything but what God has called me to. First of all, let me just get this clear. I am not called to preach here. I don't want to be a preacher here. I'm not taking pastor, but we all know that. But it's been very difficult getting this message ready because it's brought up a lot of pain of my past that I realize some things still hurt pretty deep. And that means that there's still wounds to be healed in my life. It means that God has started a great work in me, and he will finish it. He will complete it in the end in me. And I've surrendered and laid my life down to him to do that. And that's one of the things that I want to talk about this morning, is laying our lives down and allowing God to heal the wounds in our life. So I just want to start out just sharing a little bit of statistics. I spend a lot of time sometimes, not all the time, but I will go to links from my Facebook page of the prophets. I love Chuck Pierce. I love Dutch Sheets. They're men of God. They're generals in my eye. Jeremiah Johnson, he's a prophet of our time. And going back and even reading, and I don't know if you follow the app on line that Pastor Rick had talked about, the Give Me 15. It's an awesome app, and these generals are talking about what's going on in the world today, how we need to be praying for our leaders in Washington, our leaders over our government, local government. And something that he had talked about was restoration of the church and how the church body needed to be restored. And when I saw that, I was like, wow, that is exactly what God has been speaking to me. There's a battle cry in my ears and in my heart to see the wounded made whole. That is very dear to my heart, to see somebody hurting, someone who is going through failure after failure. It breaks my heart, and I feel, I'm a very, very tender-hearted person, believe it or not. I love people who are hurting, not because they're hurting, but because they've hurt so much that my heart goes out and wants to wrap. My heart really wants to wrap around people and draw them in and share with them, open up my life and share with them what God has done in my heart. And I want to see God's people restored and healed of the soul wounds that they carry within them. I want to see them whole. I want to see them walking in freedom, and I want to see them healed of past hurts and the deep pain that cuts within their soul. I see people who have sour personalities, and I know that those sour personalities are carrying wounds. And our actions and what comes out of those actions and what comes out of those wounds are sometimes anger. We have anger and offenses that happen in the workplace. Our closest relationship should be God. And I just want to share some statistics with you. We're living in an infected society. Our society is infected with such evilness, with such horrible things that happen. We see murders. We have never seen so much on the TV, on the news, as I remember as a child growing up and we watched TV, we never saw things like that. But now they show it in the streets. I remember when the one soldier died over in, what was the name of that little island, and they drug his, I'm sorry, but it went through my head. They drug his body through the streets. Amy and James, where are they at? They went there. What was the name of the island that you went to? Anyway, we see those things. We see when the shooters go to the school and the children are outside and they're crying and their parents are calling out mom, dad, which is probably one of very least times that when a teenager is hurt and they see others. Who ever thought we would have people going into the schools and killing our children? So did you know that 1 in 4 girls will be abused and 1 in 6 boys are abused? 9% of children are sexually assaulted, and 28% of them are between the ages of 14 and 17. A study showed that 63% of women have been sexually abused. 82% of Americans are emotionally unhealthy. I got these statistics off the Healthy website, of the psychiatric website. There's an estimated 6.7% who suffer from depression. Do you know that that is 16.2 million that have at least one depressive episode? Anxiety affects, get this, anxiety, 3.3 million people. Can you believe that? 3.3 million people have anxiety. It breaks my heart. The anxiety is coming from the enemy, lying to them and putting strongholds in their life and tearing them down in their mind and in their heart and in their spirit man. I could go on and on and on, and it deeply hurts my heart to hear some of these statistics. The abuse, 50% of them go unreported. 50% of little children that are abused and young teenagers that are abused, 50% of it goes unreported. Our God cries out for restoration. You know, this morning, I'm just going to say this real quickly. I don't want to get off the subject, but Pastor Rick had mentioned about the worship this morning. It was so powerful, and it was my message that I wanted to speak about this morning. Every song, John and Ashley didn't know, every song that we sang, but the one at the end was that he wears the victor crown. And because he wears the victor crown, we can walk in victory. Yes. If we lay down our lives to Christ and allow him to come in and pour his healing upon us, we will walk in victory with Christ. Woundedness is the greatest hindrance in the church today. And you believe that? Woundedness. It's swept under the rug, and the church doesn't want to deal with it. Seldom we hear a message, do we hear a message of woundedness? So God has called me this morning to take this time to bring this to you. But before I do, I want to share just a little bit about my life. How do I know about woundedness? I want to share why I know. I was born in Dyer, Tennessee to a mother and father who grew up in godly homes. And I had a twin brother that they idolized. The reason I know they idolized him, it was brought up to me years later. And my parents moved up here from Tennessee. The steel mills were booming at that time. That was in the 50s. I'm telling my age, but it was in the 50s. And so my aunts, I had nine uncles. My mother was the 10th child of nine boys. And they all moved up here, settled around in the area of Gary and Glen Park and Portage and Miller. And soon after moving to Indiana, my twin brother died of a brain tumor. I had a sister that was born 2 weeks prior to my brother dying. The autopsy showed that my brother died of a brain tumor, and I'll get to that in a minute. My life of deep-seated wounds had begun. Church life was there, and it was the only time I can remember being happy as a little girl. Home life was not good. My parents took us to church, and I think soon after my brother's death, my father began to drink. I remember being very small, the screaming and the fighting that began as a very young child. Periods in my life, it stopped when my dad would go back to church. I remember it being some of the best times of my life, but the worst times of my life. We saw and heard things that little children should never hear, and spent most of our time going over the sand dune near Miller Beach where we lived. And my older brother and I spent many, many, many days away from home just walking the beaches by ourselves. We had to have been maybe 3 and 4 years old. There was a lot of fighting, and that fighting started to become physical, not only to my mother, but to my brother and myself. My younger sister was the apple of my dad's eye. He loved her, showed her a lot of love, which set the spirit of rejection within me even deeper. Years passed, and we moved again and again and again, and our landlords would not allow us to live stay in one place at a time because my father was very violent, and he would bust windows and he would kick holes in the walls and he would destroy property that we lived in. So we were out again to another place, over and over. One memory that I remember that never goes away was the night that my father had taken a gun that he had purchased several years before and held it to my mom's head and threatened to kill her, and then he was going to kill us. Wounds just continued one on top of the other. It was hard. I remember seeing my mother beaten so badly that her neck would be swollen and bruised. Her eyes, you couldn't see them. Her bruises all over her. Then we as children carried those same bruises, but the bruises that mom could never see were the bruises that were in our heart that I know that Jesus could see. My mother kept a picture of Jesus, the most beautiful picture, hanging above my bed. And I remember every night going to bed and weeping myself to sleep because I could feel the love of those eyes coming at me and embracing me. That was the only thing that got me through life. Mom never really noticed. If she noticed the bruises on us, she didn't ever say very much. Mom never really said very much. In the mornings, we would get dressed, dirty clothes, my hair mussed, never no nurturing. And I went off to school only to be taunted and picked on because my dress was dirty or that I smelled. I smelled because I hadn't had a bath for probably over a week. Mom didn't care what we looked like. I would go home and try to bathe so that the kids at school would stop taunting me. I remember a time that Dad beat Mom so bad. She was in the hospital for so long. And at that time, back in the 60s, they didn't have anything what was called, what do they call that now, domestic abuse. There was no one that would come to her aid. The police, they would come, but then they would leave. It was just not anything that they would get involved in. There were no laws at that time against a husband beating up on his wife. The wounds were the greatest hindrance in my life, and I began to grow deeper and deeper in hate, the hate I had for my father. I loved my mother, but I think now that I'm healed from that, there was also hate in my heart for her. So my soul wounds were so apparent. They came out in so many different ways. My relationship with God really suffered. When I was 9 years old, I went to a revival meeting with somebody from the Assembly of God who would come often and take us children to church. And I received God in my heart. I received the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart at that time. But things didn't really get that much better. I began to walk in. I had so much shame that I would walk in and so much humility. And the sad thing about it was when we lived in Gary, our houses were very close together, probably about between the windows there. And the neighbors could hear the fights at night. And so their children would be kept up all night. So the next day at school, guess who got beat up on because their mom and dad didn't sleep all night. So not only did I have the abuse that went on at home, I had the abuse at school. And teachers would take me into the bathroom and they would see the bruises on me, but they couldn't do anything. Excuse me, I'm so sorry. I breezed through life as a rebellious teenager, and my relationship with my mom became null and void, and the emotion between us was just not there. Soon I found myself pregnant, married, and as a mom, and my life finally became good. We spent 8 years together, and then he left me for another woman. The rejection, the hate, the pain grew deeper and deeper. Life's tragedies to come in my, I was not going to let life's tragedies to come into my four beautiful daughters' lives. I left the church that I was in and I started attending another church whose pastor reminds me so much of Pastor Rick. He saw the pain in me and was willing to work with me. I went through deliverance and I went several years through inner healing. God began to work in my life. I began to lead many different ministries at that time. I began to lead the jail ministry, but one of the funnest ministries that I led was the youth ministry, and I always had my little station wagon was packed with teenagers, taking them to youth group. In Psalms 91, I want to read it because it became one of the greatest psalms that I could hang on to. God took me to Psalms 91 after my husband had left and my world was crushed. And, sorry. Psalms 91. Well, my fingers are cold and they don't want to move very well. He who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. He's my God in whom I will trust. God took me there. He took me to a secret place. He put His wings around me. He covered me with His feathers. And under His feathers, I took refuge. I used Psalms 91 many times in my jail ministry and saw many girls healed of so many wounds that I couldn't even begin to tell you the horrors of the things that these women had gone through, much worse than anything that I've said here today. Psalms 91 became one of my dearest psalms to my heart. It was the psalm that got me through some of the toughest years of my life. As I left high school and I dropped out my senior year, and I went back and got my GED, and I worked 3 to 4 jobs to raise my children. I put myself through nursing school, and I'm telling you, what took most people 3 to 4 years to accomplish, it took me 7 to put myself through nursing school. But God was there with me. I was in a Bible study at the time, and I was leading many Bible studies, working 2 and 3 jobs, raising my children, and doing Bible studies in my home. God met me at a place that I never dreamed He would. Through many miracles of God's grace, He got us through, and God led me to an awesome church that I spoke of. He began to heal the wounds in my soul. Number one, with His word, and with the powerful word, there was healing in His wings. He showed me that I could trust in Him always. I trusted nobody. There was nobody I could trust except my children. And I would so many times pour my heart out. I shared with them some of the things that I had gone through in life. Many times when I would fail them, I'd gather them all together and say, "Please forgive Mommy. I didn't mean to talk to you like that, and I didn't mean to speak like that." God's love was gentle, it was cleansing, and it was a soothing balm. And God would always, my favorite place to be was around the water. Isn't it all of us? God began to show me visions of waterfalls. Everywhere I would go, it was like a vision would come and I could smell the water. I could see it as if I could touch it, as if I could taste it. And God would speak to me, "This is what I'm doing. See the flow of the water? I'm flowing away all the pain in your life." You know, the story, we know it all so well here. It's found in chapter 8. Could I get a Kleenex from somebody? Oh, never mind, I'll do it. In Luke 8, verse 43 is the story of the woman with the issue of blood. She had reached out and touched the hem of the garment. Actually, when I looked that up, it said she had touched the wing of His prayer shawl that He wore everywhere. And if you know much about prayer shawls, they have the little, I'm not going to go into it because I have a prayer shawl, but I don't understand what each little, the wings is for healing. And so she touched the wing and she was instantly healed. But not only was her issue of blood healed, her issues of the wounds of life were healed. Could you imagine having an issue of blood for 12 years, going through life? You went to every doctor. It said she had visited many physicians, and it said she had spent her life wealth on physicians. She became healed from the wounds, from the rejection. Do you know people would have been saying to her? You know, you're not healed because of your sin. Do we not all do that or think that when somebody is in some type of physical disability and they don't get healed because they think that these people think that you have sin in your life, so you're not going to be healed? Anyway, I truly believe that Jesus, in her desperation, she reached out to him. She reached out to the one that she knew would make her whole. And that's exactly what I did in my life, is I reached out to the one that I knew would make me whole. Though I had a relationship with Christ, my relationship was here, okay? It wasn't here. A big difference is when we have Christ here in our head, is when it moves to our heart. And when it moves to our heart, it fills us. And it fills us to the point that all that crud that is shoved down, it starts to come out little by little. It's like an onion. You peel a layer at a time, and an onion represented my life. I still have peelings that need to be peeled, but God allowed me to just peel that onion away, one onion layer at a time. Because if he would have dealt with me with all of the stuff that I had shoved down into the garbage cans, if he would have dealt with me, I would have just gone off the deep end. I would not be where I am today. So it was little bit at a time that God began to heal me. I began walking closer to the Lord and hungering more for him and more for his word. But the funny thing about it was, and I guess I shouldn't say that it was funny, God took me to hurting people all the time. It was like, Lord God, why are you bringing these people that are so messed up in my life? And it was like I'd go home at night and I'd think about how I prayed for this person, or how this person poured their heart out to me, and how I prayed for them, and how they would come back to me and say, you would never believe the prayer you prayed for me. It was exactly what I was going through. Well, that was the discernment that God had given me to them. Jesus restores with healing to the body and the soul. And wounded souls impact everything, every area of our lives. The ear gate causes us, you ever had a conversation, this happens to Terry and I all the time, we'll be talking and he's going to go do something, maybe get me some groceries, and he comes back with totally the wrong thing, you women. And I'll say, I told you to get that. And he said, no, you specifically told me to get this. And I said, no, look what I wrote on. No. Well, you know, the enemy will take and twist things. There's a spirit that will twist what we hear. Whether or not a person might have words that wants to speak to you lovingly, we will hear it offensively and put offenses in our heart towards that person that was trying to love on us. So offenses set into our wounds, and these offenses can cause us to make wrong decisions. They cause us to feel painful, negative, and hurtful emotions. Wounds of the soul are often, sometimes, not always, the wounds of the soul are often caused by some type of form of abuse in your life, or what you thought maybe was abuse, or that you thought someone was taking advantage of you. And then often it leads, number one, to adultery. It leads to divorce. This is a big one. Pastor Rick knows it leads to church splits. Businesses fail because of deep wounds and negative thoughts. Loss of friendships and relationships. I want to show you what Paul says in Romans 7:20. In Romans 7:20, I've lost my little card. Paul says, now, if I do what I don't want to do, I do it. It is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin that dwells in me. For the things I want to do, I do, and the things I don't want to do, I'm sorry, I got that twisted around. The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. That's totally me and my life. So many times, the things that I desire to do, maybe someone is in the hospital and God says, go. Well, I'm too lazy. I don't want to go. Isn't that just the way we are at times? But I think it has something to do with the offenses and the wounds that we hold in our hearts. I've kind of got off here a little bit. So Paul was saying, the things that I want to do, I do not do, but the things I want to do, I do not want to do, I do. His will, his wounds, his failures. He wasn't a Christ follower, but he rounded up Jews to kill them. He was there when they stoned Stephen. Can you imagine when Paul had his Damascus Road experience and he became a number one man for Jesus, and all the people in the area, the things they said to Paul, and the backbiting to him, the dirty looks, the hatred they had for him, and Paul walked through that. Paul had offenses and he walked through it, but God overcame it in his life. Did you know that rejection is the deepest emotional wound to minister to in people? It also co-labors with a lying spirit. Jesus Christ had set me free. He will set you free. He took my sins, my curses, my sicknesses, and he restored my soul from everything that I walked through as a child and as a young adult. Sin can absolutely wound your soul, and even though you've been accepted by Christ and his blood cleanses you and he cleanses all unrighteousness, he will bring you into a right relationship with Christ, with him. But you still have wounds. You still have wounds that you have to take care of. Committing adultery wounds to this wounds the soul, and the soul of the is affected by the sin choice. Remember, it's a sin. It's a choice. It's a sin choice. Alcohol. My father was an alcoholic. When he would drink, he would come home like someone I didn't know. It caused the wounds in his soul because of his sin. Not only was it my soul that was wounded, but his soul was very wounded. Our dishonest words will wound us. We think, how can they wound us? Because when you speak something that's not right, that's a lie. And the enemy sees that you're a liar, and he's going to come in with a lying spirit, and he will continue lying to you, lying to you, and lying to you. You're not good enough. You can't do this. You're not a Christian. You go there, but you come home and you act like this. This isn't how God wants you to be. And we believe that. We believe what the enemy says. I want to share with you Psalms 41:4. This is really something that the Lord gave me this about David. 41:4. Let me share this with you. It says, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Number one, that's rejection. Two, my enemies shall speak evil of me. The offenses that we make, those are the evil things that were spoken against David. When will he die and his name perish? He's yelling at God, I want you to kill this enemy. When is he going to die? When is he going to perish? He speaks lies against me. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells all about the lies that the enemy told him about me. And all who hate me, they whisper together against me. Spirit of hate is in his heart. They devise a plan against me to hurt me, and evil disease clings to him. David has an evil disease clinging to him because of the offenses that he has in his heart. And he's yelling at God, telling God, God, when are you going to Defend me. When are you going to kill my enemy? When are you going to stop these people from backbiting? So I think there was some time that went by, because listen in verse 10. David's attitude is completely changed around. He says, "But you, Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me." I don't think that David was going to repay them with, I don't think David was going to repay them with pain and hurt and slay his enemy. I think David wanted to repay them with kindness. I think David wanted to show them that, listen, God is in me. Look what God has done for me. So he says, "By this I know that you are well pleased with me." David cried out to God and said, "Because I'm going to show my enemy kindness, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity, and you set me before your face forever." David, what did he do? He finally submitted to God. He finally submitted to God. In all of his anger, in all of his pain, he finally said, "I want my integrity to please you, God. I want my integrity to please God." That's the cry of my heart. Integrity in my character. I want it to please God. Not to be angry, not to be plotting a plot against my enemy, but I want my integrity, just as David cried out to God to please him, I want to please God. That's pretty much what I've just been through. Sorry. Integrity. You set before me your face forever. That's what David said to him. Could you imagine just seeing God's face forever? Having him walk in you forever. That's my goal. David came to himself and his character began to shine and his integrity came forth out of the pit that he was in. He had chose it, but he chose to be better instead of to be bitter. That's where healing begins in our soul. We choose to walk in light. We choose to walk in God's love. We choose to walk in the wonderful gift of grace. When we begin to walk in excellence in our lives, modeled after Christ, healing miracles begin to take place. They begin to heal our wounded soul. God's miracles will come. He will touch you. He has touched me. He has healed my wounded soul. Healing in areas of our lives begin, and we start seeing glorious changes. Things of darkness are no longer there, but any darkness is brought to light. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, "And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." First of all, he said, heal the sick. He told his disciples to cleanse the lepers. He told them to raise the dead. He told them to cast out demons. "Freely you received, freely I give. For all that Christ has freely done for us, all of us here, all of us. He bore our transgressions, and the chastisement of our iniquity was upon Christ. He took it at the cross. The beatings, the sufferings, they tore out his beard. They placed a crown of thorns upon. Could you imagine? We have thorn trees on our property, and sometimes they get up into my shoe, and sometimes they get into the tires of my car, and they make my tire go flat. Those are the kind of thorns I believe that were put on Christ's head. They can be this long. And I mean, they are cutting to the quick. If you've ever been stuck by one, which I have, they are wicked. That was put on Christ's head. He did it. He let that happen for me. He let that happen for you. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to be healed. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to overcome our wounds of this world and to walk in the power that he has given us. The same power that he put on the disciples, he wants us to walk in that. He calls us to lay our hands on people and heal them. He calls us to raise the dead. He calls us to walk with people who need to be healed and to heal those with infirmities. He calls us to do that. And how many of us do it? It goes back to the gifts that Ashley and Amy shared, the gift of healing. We have that power in us. Christ says right here in the scripture, not only did he give it to the disciples, he gave it to us. He gave it to us at the cross. The destruction of our families. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. God wants to heal us. I'm going to go back to what God says. He wants to heal all of our iniquities. All of our iniquities were taken upon Christ at the cross. All of our offenses that we carry that whisk us into a deep sin, offenses do take us into sin. Did you know when you sin, it has to be thought of first in your brain? I took several years of nursing psychology, and that was the first thing that we learned about was how people, when they commit a sin, an act of lawlessness, not so much sin, of course, there, but lawlessness, it's something they've thought of in their brain. It's the battlefield of the mind. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, and it starts right here in our mind. And we think about it for days, and we dwell on it for nights, and then it comes to pass that we commit the sin. Some sins much deeper than others, as we do know that. Those sins that we make a choice to do, they destroy our lives, and it plays right into the hand of destruction that Satan has for us. It's sheer destruction, the destruction of our families through adultery, through drug use, through alcohol use. Who you hang around with, so important. I told that to my kids growing up all the time. Who you hang with is so going to change things for you. Pick godly people to hang with. Pick godly people who will lift you up and encourage you. Your innermost depths of life are within you, and Satan wants to paralyze you. He wants to keep us all from those gifts that Christ so freely wants to give us. The Christ power anointed that he has given us, he's called us to go into the world and to preach the gospel. So how, what do we do to be set free from our soul wounds? How can we be restored into the light that Jesus made us? We're supposed to be salt. And it says that if the salt loses its flavor, what good is the meat? Who wants to eat it? Who wants to hang with you? Who wants to be with you except for somebody else that's just like you? We must ask God first to forgive us for holding on to the past. I did. That was how I first got set free, was I asked God to forgive me for all the hurt, all the pain. You know, there was a time, I'm going to share this, I wasn't going to, but I think the Holy Spirit's leading me to share it. It's very painful. I had met Terry, and I had swore I would never get married again. This was many years ago. And the Lord told me, if you don't forgive your father for all he's done, your relationship with Terry will not work out. Because you're going to be dragging in all that pain, all that mistrust, all that hurt, all of those thoughts into your marriage. I thought about it a long time. Many weeks went by. And I thought, and I said, Lord God, how can you even expect me to call my father and ask him to forgive me? I've done nothing to him. I did nothing to him. Yes, I did. I sorely held on to unforgiveness, and I had hate in my heart for him. Instead of loving him, I had hate for him. Remember, Christ said that we're to love our enemy. He was my enemy, wasn't my father. I never had a relationship with him. And so I called him up on the phone one day, and I said, can I talk to you for just a second? And he said, yes, something wrong with somebody. I'd never called him. And so it was obviously that he thought something was wrong, someone died or an accident or something. I said, well, I just want to tell you that I want to ask you to forgive me for sinning against you. And he said, what? And he began to weep. He began to weep uncontrollably. And he said to me, what have you done to me that you... Sorry. He said, what have you done to me that you would call me and ask me for forgiveness? My dad never admitted anything, and he never fessed up to anything, and he never would to the day that he died. He always, always lied and said that I was a liar, that my brother was a liar, that my mother was a liar. My dad was married 6 times, and each wife told me that. So you can see why it was a little difficult for me to ask him for forgiveness. But I had to ask him to forgive me for my hate. I didn't have to spell out to him all those things. I just had to ask him for forgiveness. And he forgave me. He said, okay, well, I forgive you. And I said, okay, thank you. And that was the end of our conversation. I never felt so free in all my life. For the first time in my life, there was a heaviness that I dragged around, a ball and chain. I had a ball and chain on my ankle. I was his prisoner. Anytime we have unforgiveness in our hearts towards anybody, we are their prisoner. They wrap us in chains. The enemy wraps us, and he twists it, and he makes that chain tighter and tighter every day that goes by that we hold those offenses and that we hold that pain. My ball and chain, the enemy had to come, turn the key, take the chain off my ankle. He had to. Those words of forgiveness back in Revelations, I believe it's in chapter, help me, Pastor. We overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. The word of my testimony was forgive me. The blood of the Lamb was what he shed at the cross that gave me the power to do it. So we must ask God to forgive us for holding on to the past and let go. And we need to press on to the higher call of Christ in us. That's found in Philippians 3:12. I just want to go there for just a minute. Excuse me. Sorry. So Philippians 3:12, one of my very, very favorite verses that has got me through so much in life is this scripture right here. So I stand before you and I say, I have not attained. and I am not perfected, but I press on. I press on and I lay hold. I'm going to grab it. I'm going to lay hold of what Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I do not count myself to have apprehended. I don't stand up here and say I got it all together because, oh my good, ask my husband. He knows I don't have it all together. But he knows my heart cry to go to God when I fail. I run to the cross and I say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for what I did. Forgive me for what I said. Forgive me for slamming that door. Forgive me for slamming that cabinet. I ask God to forgive me. And I'm telling you, the freedom of forgiveness is so sweet. It is what I call sweet surrender. Sweet surrender. Paul says, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I'm forgetting those things that are behind me and I'm reaching forward to those which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus in my life. And that I have hung on to that scripture for 40 years of walking through healing. 40 years. It's taken. I've got many years left to go, and I know that I will not be a complete, perfect person until I stand before Christ. But I tell you what, I want to hear those words that we all want to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. He wants to put me with the sheep. He's going to put me with the sheep. And when he burns up the hay and stubble, I'm going to have treasures left that I can throw to Christ at his throne. The most precious resource in life that we have is the beautiful masterpiece, the intimate love, and the glorious relationship with Abba Father. So this morning, we just need to confess our sins of our wounds that you've tightly gripped because you thought you have a right to grip them. You have a right to hold on to them. Your mother abused you. Your father abused you. Your friends abused you. They abused you at school. Even the teachers abused you. Your father brought home friends and they abused you. You want to hold on to all of that. We hold on to things that aren't even worth holding on to. Oh, well, she said, did you hear her say that to me? Did you hear the way she said it to me? We want to hold on to that. We are hurting individuals. Perhaps holding on to too many grudges that they pull us down and they keep us from doing what God has called us to do. They keep us from walking in the gifts of healing. They keep us from walking in all of our spiritual gifts that God so freely gave for each and every one of us to walk in. You know, I wrote this, the only person I get again that it hurts is me. The only person all of that hurt was me. The only person that it hurts is you. It never hurts the perpetrator. It never hurts him. In fact, they like it. They like it when they know that they offended you. It makes them jump for joy in their heart. But then you are a captive and you are a prisoner to them. What the writer meant in Isaiah 61, he has anointed to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. The captives, well, what are you captive to? Are you captive to crime? Are you captive to drugs? Are you captive to alcohol? Perhaps offenses, years of wounding, both to wound and to be wounded, harsh words, offensive attitudes, bitterness, anger, self-centeredness, but you can be set free today. You don't have to walk out of here holding any of that. You know, the freedom comes when you first admit that you have it. That's when the freedom comes. It's when you say, Lord God, this is what I did. I didn't even realize that offended them. I never meant to hurt anybody, but you did. But you did. We need to draw close to God and saturate ourselves in the Word of God, because that's what brought me freedom. Brought me freedom to just go to my Bible and open up. I didn't have a thing that I, you know, a schedule that I followed. I just let God move my fingers, and every time He did, He healed me through the words in this book. It says that this is a living word. It breathes, it moves, it has its being. And it does those things in the person that is reading it. God moves away the pain. He breathes in us new life. We have to take ownership of any wrongdoings on our part. And if you're even guilty, my pastor always told me this. He said, Sue, if you're guilty of something little, then you got to own it. Just because somebody else did it too, own it. Own the whole thing. It's not a pie where three quarters of it was their fault and a quarter of it was your fault. Own the whole pie. And I started doing that in my life. And it made such a difference that I take the responsibility. I'll say to anybody, if there was something wrong or something happened and I know that it's not all me, God, but I own it. There has been so much healing that has come into my life by me saying, I own it. I did it. I'm wrong. I got to go to that person and ask for forgiveness. I got to go to God and ask for forgiveness. Always comes. As you draw close to God in His Word through prayer, something else, another thing that got me through life, I would read something in the Word and then I would start decreeing it. If we make decrees of what the Word says, this Word was put here for us, for me, for you, Pastor, for you, Lori. It's a book of healing. It's a book of how to live. It's a book of where we should be walking, who we should be walking with, what not we should be walking with. And in that Word, in those times that the Lord would take me to different scriptures, I would begin meditating on those things. I didn't mean to, but they just kept going over and over in my mind until I realized, and I shared it one day with somebody, and they said, well, that's meditation. It's meditating on the Word of God and meditating it in your brain. Because see, your brain, we have the helmet of salvation. We put that helmet of salvation on. If you ever remember a Roman soldier, it was, you know, I'm sure when Paul talked about the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, it saves us. It saves us, but what's it save us from? It protects the brain. It protects the eye gate. It protects the ear gate. It protects my filthy tongue. It protects all of my senses that are centered right here. And it keeps me from cursing. It keeps me from yelling. It keeps me from, okay, honey, I got that one. It keeps me from doing anything that I shouldn't let my eye gate look at something because it's going to burn into my head, into my brain. I don't want my ear gate to hear those cuss words. When I hear somebody say the GD word, I just cringe. I can't stand to hear that word. I cringe. My spirit cringes. So our helmet of salvation keeps us from all of those things. So draw close to God. He promises in His Word. He says, if you draw close to me, I will draw close to you. Meditate on God's Word. In meditation, we are drawn close to Him. The voice of the enemy, remember, that is familiar with having his way in our mind. Our mind, I was telling this to Pastor, Joyce Myers wrote a book, The Battlefield of the Mind, and that is where our battle is. It's in our mind. It starts in the brain, as I said earlier, that those thoughts come into our brain. We have to take them captive. We have to pull down that stronghold. Just like the songs we're singing this morning, we pulled the stronghold down. Stop thinking about that. Take authority over that. Stop even thinking that you can't do that this morning. It's what I was being told. Every waking moment, I can't do that this morning. It says the voice of the enemy. Remember, the mind, it's the battlefield. The enemy is familiar with having his way with you. So he's going to watch. He's going to see. That's how he attacks us, see. When we might say something, or we might be pouting, that's when he comes at us. So he is going to attack you in your thoughts. that is not of God. He will lie to you. He will always try to have his way. Then you grab your sword, which is the word of God, and you tell the enemy that his assignment is against you, is over, it's null, and it's void in Jesus' mighty name. And you profess that, and you decree that. Satan, you have no power over me. Satan, I'm not listening to your lies because I'm going to pull them down. It's a stronghold, and I'm going to cast it down. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and all things that exalts itself against God. But if you go on in the scripture, which I'm sorry, John, I didn't give that to you. If you go into the scripture, it says being ready to punish the disobedience when obedience is fulfilled. And so we fulfill the disobedience, we fulfill our obedience to what Christ wants us to do when we're tearing down those strongholds. They that overcame, we begin to surrender to God. We overcome by the word of our testimony. And God desires to heal and restore today. Don't walk out without first asking God, tearing down the strongholds, asking God to renew you in your heart, in your spirit man, the soul wounds that are there. Call forth your spirit man to rise up and to go to work for you. If those memories start coming back, then take them captive, tear them down, and I'm here to pray with you. If you need prayer, I'm more than happy to pray with you. And just come for prayer. Thank you. If you need prayer, come up for prayer. I'd be willing to pray with you. Don't leave today with wounds that are unresolved because it's only hurting you.
So let's sing a worship song. If you need ministry, it really struck some heart strings probably with some. We want to take some time and pray with you. So I ask the elders to come and let's just spend a little time. If you need to go, I understand. Let's stick around for worship a little bit if we can. And if God is tweaking at your heart, usually when he does that, it's time to pray and he'll get rid of that. Amen. Father, thank you so much for this message this morning. Lord, let it hit our hearts even now as we worship. Father, continue to stir until we respond. Even as Sue said, Father, that we would leave here different than we came. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we worship, please come.